We indeed are in dangerous ground now in the church because we have the change agents. We have those who are trying to change everything. As long as it's not biblical, it seems they like it. And so because of that, we need to be busy in the Lord's service. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason concerning the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and with fear. 1 Peter 3:15. It is our task this morning to talk about a general approach to untangling some of these so-called contradictions and to offer some help on difficult passages. You know, Romans 15:4 says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Those things written aforetime were the prophetic utterances and the Old Testament passages that proclaim to us the salvation in Christ. The hope that is ours has been based in prophecy. And it is indeed that predictive element of the Old Testament that is brought to fruition in the New Testament that binds Satan as with a chain. This chain of evidence he cannot overcome. And therefore we find these who are wanting to change the church or to change the Bible as first of all attacking the predictive element of the Old Testament. But these things are still there for our learning, not for our law. We are not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ today. But we do need to understand the law of Moses and the prophets so that we may understand the richness of the beauty that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciate all of you for your interest in this lectureship program, and I know that you're in for a treat. I want you to buy the book because I believe that none of these speakers can write down or say everything they've written down in the book. So I'm hopeful that you will avail yourself of that privilege and opportunity of having this great lectureship book. I also want to take just a moment and thank the Richies for coming to be with us in Austin recently. They're fine people. I know that you appreciate them here. And also Brother Donnie Metter, one of your deacons, who picked me up at the airport, treated me so very kindly. All of you have worked hard for this lectureship program. And I'm hopeful that you now will be able to enjoy the fullness of it. You know, I am like the fellow who said he had a photographic mind, but he ran out of film. And that's the way I am. I'm not altogether sometimes. But at any rate, we'll do the best that we can. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we cannot be workmen of God. If we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we cannot be anything but ashamed in the sight of God. And for those who allege their contradictions in the Bible, I believe most of the time it is because they have not divided correctly the word of truth. I believe with all of my heart, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And it is my humble intent and desire in this lectureship program to present to you some things that I hope in a general way will be solutions for you in dealing with difficult texts of the Bible. I certainly believe and make no claim of any superior wisdom or knowledge upon my part, but I do believe through honesty and interest and study that we can delve into the truths of the Bible and understand that which God intended to give for our good and for our guidance. Indeed, I want you to know that I believe every word of the Bible. I have not ever thought that one word or one phrase or one syllable of it was incorrect. I, of course, believe it because it is the Word of God. And when I study it, I approach it in that way. If you do not approach it as the Word of God, you already have a problem. And when you approach it, my friends, if you will not see it as that which perfectly represents the mind of God, then you're not going to be able to understand it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Paul revealed also in Ephesians 3:3-5 that the things which he wrote down were to help the brethren understand his understanding of the mystery of Christ. So we have in these texts God's mind fully revealed, and 2 Peter 1:20-21 supports that when he said the first thing you need to learn are knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin or interpretation, nor was any Scripture given in that manner by the will of man. But he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved or born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we get these basis of thoughts in mind, we can believe that the Bible complete is truthfully correct, that it is that which is inspiration. And we can believe also that what is revealed are for us, because Deuteronomy 29:29 simply says that that which is revealed belongs to us and to our children, but that which is secret belongs to God. In noticing these things, then, there are some passages that do appear difficult. They are alleged to be contradictions by the enemies of the Bible. And when they are, we need to be able, by study, to be able to show that there are no contradictions in the Bible. I believe that to be true. I believe that we can show in any instance when people bring up their difficulties that there are no contradictions in the Bible. I believe with the psalmist that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and upon his law doth he meditate day and night, Psalms 1:1-3. Now notice, my friends, there are a lot of people, I believe, who spend a lot of wasted time. Their time is wasted when they don't want to believe the Bible, and they set about to find these contradictions, and some of them have spent a lifetime in spewing out their hatred for the Word of God. Instead of obeying the commands they can't understand, they seem to want to level on those things that they can't understand, or at least that without study they can't understand. But when they take the Bible in hand, if they have jaundiced eyes to begin with, then they're not going to find the truth. I'm hopeful that these will repent of their sin. I'm hopeful they'll give the Bible a fair hearing. I'm hopeful that they will search and seek earnestly and honestly for the truths of the Bible. And I believe that it can mean so much to their soul. It can give them the import of eternal welfare in order for them to find heaven itself. If any man speak, 1 Peter 4:11, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. You know, Paul spoke of some of these that we're talking about just now, who profess themselves to be wise. He said in Romans 1:21-22, that knowing God, they acknowledged him not as God, neither were they thankful, and therefore they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We must not follow their folly. We must not fall into their pitfalls. These claim to find alleged perversions in the text of the Bible, and it seems no other motive is in mind except to turn men to follow them. I believe, though, that these ought always to seek the truth for themselves, but that's not the only problem. You know, when you lose your own soul, you're not the only one at stake. There are those who steal the key of knowledge from others. And this also is a very sad difficulty, that these who would not learn and find the truth for themselves also keep others from learning the truth. And Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God hath been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So these are following a course that is calculated to take them to destruction. But not only that, they're causing others to walk in that broad path that also leads to destruction. Jesus said to the scribes and the lawyers, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye take away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, neither ye allowed those who were entering, but ye hindered them. Luke 11:52. So false teachers are really uncovered for us in the Scriptures. You know, they make claims of being good, moral, upright people, but the Bible says they have eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. They beguile innocent souls, and their hearts they have exercised to covetous practices. They have departed or forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray. And furthermore, he said they follow the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who indeed loved the wages of unrighteousness. They're further described as wells without water and clouds that do not give any rain. I watched the clouds from the Gulf come over yesterday. I thought, man, they're bound to have some rain in them, but well, not a drop. Well, that's the way these false teachers are. They make promises of big things, but they give you nothing. And when you see the promises and you embrace them, 2 Peter 2:17 through 18 warns you that these things will happen. Well, there will come a testing time. Indeed, all of our religion will be tested, yours and mine, whether or not we've walked in harmony with the truths of the Bible or whether we have not done so will be either for our glory or for our shame. But you rest assured that Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So in understanding that, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, he said, every word of God is tried, and he's a shield unto them who would take refuge in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We need to take time, perhaps, before going further, to illustrate and demonstrate and define some terms. The word alleged is an important word here. Alleged does not mean that there is fact involved. Alleged simply means that it may be something only asserted of the text. And that never makes facts. This debate that you're going to hear this afternoon, Brother Bill Lockwood, an excellent debater and preacher, Brother Bill will show that just because a man asserts a thing does not make it true. You have to prove it. You have to turn to the book Divine and find it. Infidels and atheists have long made their assertions, but their assertions aren't true. And when they make these assertions against the book of God, they need to be tried. They may find some histories that they think are not applicable. They may find some numbers of years that they question. But their discoveries, my friends, along with their frantic search to disprove the good motives and morals of the Bible, do not prove those things. And when they take up that which is science, falsely so called, and try to suggest to you, well, science says different from what the Bible does. Science does not say different from what the Bible does. Indeed, when scientific fact is shown, it always agrees with the Bible. Never has it been true otherwise. Now, there are some theories of science that do not agree with the Bible. That's true. But you will not find one scientific fact. And by the way, science is not theory anyway. Did you know it? Science is the proving of facts. And unless those facts are proven, it's not really science. And so Peter by inspiration still says in 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now let's take five warnings here that we need to be sure and have in mind. When we make a general approach to the difficult passages and those alleged contradictions, first of all, when you come to the Bible, the warning is don't come with a mind of prejudice. Do not come with a mind that's biased or cluttered with other things. I know that's very difficult. But I ask people of the denominational world when I sit down to talk to them, can you forget everything you've ever learned until you consider the Bible? Can you just say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? That first is the warning that I want to give you. Be sure that you come to the Bible in an honest way. Then second of all, make it true in your life that you're looking at it from an inspired standpoint. Do not look at it as the words of men who may be right or wrong. You must look at it as that which is an infallible standard of truth. Psalms 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway, said the psalmist. The opening of thy words giveth light, Psalms 119 verse 130. It giveth understanding unto the simple. But if I don't approach it in the right manner, it's not going to give the light and it's not going to give the understanding. Remember, third of all, a warning that your thoughts and God's thoughts aren't the same. And that your ways and God's ways aren't the same. In fact, in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, he said, as much difference are they as the height of the heaven from the earth. Can you measure that? Can you measure how much higher God's thoughts and ways are than your thoughts and your ways? That's a warning, my friends. God doesn't need our counsel, but we certainly need his. Romans 11, 34, he said, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who can describe his judgments? Who can know his ways and his purposes and his plans? Who hath known the mind of Jehovah? Do you? I do not. How can I, immortal being, describe and understand the immortality of God? How can I understand his plans and his purposes and his decrees? I must approach this, my friends, in a very careful way, being sure that I know that I'm not the counselor of God. And then fourth of all, in these dealings, be sure you leave human pride and arrogance behind. Because human pride and arrogance can stop your eyes from seeing, can stop your ears from hearing, can stop your heart from understanding. Then fifth of all, a warning. When you come to the scriptures, do not come with pre-assumptions or presuppositions or hostile assumptions, because that will not allow you to understand the text of the Bible. You will have faulty interpretation if you have any interpretation at all, and that will cause you to fail. But let me give you in this brief time that is ours some general rules to follow. I believe that these 10 rules will be able to help you if you will follow them. First of all, it brings to fairness the thoughts that we present. And when we think about it, our serious proposition ought to be that in considering the Bible. When you come to a business proposition, you sit down and study it. When you come to that business or pleasure even, you give a close investigation of it. And so it is true that you should be fair enough with the Bible to do the same. I have oftentimes said to those who claim to be atheists, "Have you ever read the Bible?" You know, most of them have not. They might say, "Oh, I've read some of it." But most of what they have read has been in seeking difficulties. Most of what they have read has been seeking contradictions. They've not really read the Bible as the Bible. And so I believe the first step that we need to see here, that we must, of course, get the best translation of the Bible we can find. I have a little track over in the other building, along with some other books that will be gone by noon, by the way, if you'd like to have a copy. But this is the new translations, what's wrong with them? And there are so many difficulties in them. So many young people now are being taught that the NIV, which ought to be called the HIV, is indeed okay. But let me tell you, friends, that NIV has all 5 points of Calvinism in it. It'll lead you astray, and that subtly. Yet at Harding College right now, in the Bible bowls that are there for our young people that come from all over the South, they are required to use the NIV. What a tragedy. What a shame. Yes, I've told them I thought it was. Yes, indeed, you ought to tell them. And you ought to tell your young people, this is not the Bible, because it's not. You see, my friends, in this, we reject the one-man thought translations, those that are not real scholars of the Bible. You'll never understand the Bible correctly unless you first of all find that which is a good base for the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and of the Koine Greek of the New Testament. And you need to understand that the King James Translation and the American Standard Translation have 148 of the world's most acknowledged scholars in it. And they ought to be trusted. And indeed, beyond that, you really have very little help today. But second of all, beyond that consideration, learn who's speaking when you find a Bible text. Who is speaking here? Is it God or the devil? To whom is he speaking? Is he speaking to the apostles or to us? How wonderful it would be if people could understand from John 14, 15, and 16 that the Lord is talking to his apostles about inspiration, not talking to us. You're not going to be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit directly today. But you will be guided into all truth through the truth that they brought to the world through inspiration. What is the circumstance in this passage? What is the dispensation? Well, if you don't know the dispensation, you may go out and build an ark. Why, God indeed commanded Noah to build an ark. Why don't you build one? Well, you say, simply because I don't live in that dispensation of time. Well, you've already taken a step in the right direction in understanding the scriptures. So not only what is the dispensation, but what are the circumstances and what's the object in mind of the writer? These are important rules for studying the Bible. And then number 3, read that passage over and over and over. Read it out loud. Read it several times. And then read 5 verses before that disputed passage and 5 verses after. And you'll find that really helps you because that puts it in context. Any verse that is lifted out of context becomes a pretext, friend. It's not really true. And then notice the wording, the punctuation, and the setting. Notice those things very closely. You know, one verb, one adjective, one noun can change our whole thinking about that passage, maybe. And that's what study is all about. And number 6, use common sense. You know, so oftentimes men wouldn't have a difficulty understanding the Bible if they just used common sense. And then number 7, get all the study helps you can get. You not only should you have a good Bible, but you ought to have a good Bible dictionary and good commentaries by faithful men. You know, these lectureship books that we have covered all the Bible. And if you don't have an array of those, you really ought to get them. They would be very helpful to your understanding and your furtherance in the understanding of the Bible. Have a good Bible concordance. If you don't have one handy, you're going to find yourself wishing for it many times. And then when we have the Scriptures dawn on us, our discoveries will seem as fresh as they were the first time they were written. And yet each generation is responsible for getting these things in their own mind. Be sure, though, next of all, number 9, that what you find as an explanation for the passage is in harmony with all other Bible passages. The Bible, being one complete whole, does not contradict itself. Therefore, if you have a passage that you believe teaches something opposite from what is taught otherwise in the Bible, then you're the one that's wrong, not the Bible itself. So take the Bible, understand it, don't be forced into a corner by any imagined or real circumstances that might cause you to have a wrong interpretation of the truth. And then, tenth of all, be sure that you have the right attitude, an honest heart when you approach the Bible. If you, like the buzzard, are only looking for something that's dead, you're likely to find it. And many of the people who have gone to the Bible have gone with prejudiced minds, and they have found what they were looking for. Let me give you 4 reasons for some types of inconsistency claimed to be found. There are some reasons, I think, that are simple. First of all, there is a lack of interpretation correctly and a lack of understanding of the facts. You can't understand a passage until you understand the facts of that passage. And so when we do understand the facts of Scripture, then we'll be able to understand clearly what God had in mind for us. There are those who can't find the accounts of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24, and then they find that account in Numbers 31, and they say, well, look, these are both referring to Balaam, but these things are unalike. Well, they're right. They are unalike, but they're not contradictory. Because something is unalike doesn't mean it's contradictory. Balaam, of course, is identified in both of these counts, but then you find that it's talking of different times, and it's talking about different occurrences. In the first occurrence, Balaam is alive. In the second occurrence, Balaam is dead. And so, my friends, when these think they've found a contradiction here, they really have found none at all. Now, some have difficulty because of different words meaning different things, and also different names being given to the same person, different names given to the same place. Indeed, I know these things can be difficult. In the Arabic language, it is said that there are 1,000 different words for the name sword. There are 500 different words for the name lion, 200 different words for the name serpent, and 400 different words for the name misfortune, and then 80 different words for the word honey. Well, isn't that strange? But you'll have to understand some of those things, maybe, in some instances, in order to clearly understand the Bible. In the Hebrew language, there are many words like this also. Indeed, there are 50 words for a body of water, and there are 80-something words for shrubs or weeds. And then there are 10 different words for law and 23 different words for wealth. Check your English and Hebrew lexicons, and you can understand that those things are true. Names are sometimes different in the Bible, and sometimes they're changed. Abram was changed to Abraham, and Jacob was changed to Israel. Esau and Edom are just the same name. Did you know that? And then when you understand that Gideon and Zerubbabel, they're the same. But if you don't understand these facts, you see, there will be some appearing alleged contradictions here. No contradictions, really. No difficulties like that in the Bible, but these things cause people to think that they're there. If you don't understand the facts of profane history sometimes, a background thought of that, then you'll not have a clear understanding of a passage. It is always true that there are no difficulties in the histories of the Bible. When finally the facts come out, the histories of the Bible are still correct. You know, there's some theories that are not anything but theory. But with a complete understanding of these texts and investigation, you'll find the Bible is always true. Do you remember that one Herodotus, who was called the father of history in about the 5th century? Herodotus wrote many things concerning the same happenings and occurrences as did Moses. But he claimed that Moses was wrong. He said he found 47 kings that Moses had mentioned that weren't there. He said, well, that Hittite nation that Moses mentioned, there's no such thing as a Hittite nation. You know why he said that? Because he couldn't find any record of them. And so he just blatantly put it down, and many people believed he was right. They, over the years, believed that he was right, Moses was wrong, to their own destruction. However, here in recent times, archaeology has found all 47 of those kings. And not only that, a great, huge kingdom for the Hittites. And so who was right? Well, Moses was right. He wrote by the inspiration of God. And Herodotus did not. There are many other reasons that we might be giving, but our time is limited on the inconsistency reasons here. This could be a difficulty with chronological order. And that many times is a point of difficulty. There are points of view that are different by people as they look at the same happening. There is, of course, that skeptical misinterpretation. There is a statement maybe of the wrong sources. But most of all, I suppose, it's the trumped up difficulties and discrepancies by those who are enemies of the Bible that confuse so many people. Let me give you just a few examples in passing this morning of what some claim are disputes and inconsistencies in the Old Testament. Some think they're inconsistencies, first of all, about God. They said, is there one God or many gods? Come on, tell us. Well, there's one God. You know it is said in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one God. He is one Lord. And he is contrasting that with the many idols. But somebody said, all right, that says that in Deuteronomy 6:4, but Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. In Genesis 3 and verse 22, the Lord said, behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Well, it appears there God is more than one. Well, there is one true and living God. Now, you can put your trust in that. That's true. But the term is a plural number. Did you know it? In the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is plural. And it includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But all of these are of the Godhood. They're of the eternal Spirit. And these three members make up the one Godhead. There is one God. But there are three individuals in that Godhead. Now, those who claim, I can't understand that. You say there's three, but there's one. How could that be? Well, can you understand how two could be one in marriage? That's not hard to understand. You say, why, sure. These twain shall be one flesh, Matthew 19:4 and 5. Here's two, but they're one. How can there be two and yet one? Well, they're two individuals still. They have their personalities, and they have their own identity. But they're one. You know, in the English language, we have a capital letter for the name God that helps us distinguish between the one God with three individual parts and the many gods of idolatry. Well, second of all, some suggest a contradiction in whether God fainteth and whether or not he gets weary. Isaiah 40:28 says he gets not weary and he doesn't faint. And yet they say Exodus 31:17 says he rested after he created the world and was refreshed. So which is it? You see, they've really hunted hard to find something to be clamoring about. Well, the truth of the matter is, my friends, as expressed in the New Age version, that he ceased from his work. Instead of rested, they use the word ceased. And that's correct. After 6 days, God rested or ceased from the work of creation. There's no contradiction in the Bible. That should not be claimed. Indeed, we find that his infinite perfections do not get weary, and they never fail, of course, insofar as his people are concerned. God is always the one who blesses and cares for us, and he will bear us up on eagle's wings, so that those who run shall not be weary and those who walk shall not be tired. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Well, sometimes God's character is questioned. They say, don't you know where the Bible says that he hated Esau? And yet it also says by the psalmist in Psalms 145 and verse 9 that the God or the Lord is good to all. How can God be both good to all and at the same time hate Esau? Well, you have to understand something about the word hate. In the Bible, it means to love less. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Matthew 10:37. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he's talking about hating here is loving less. And so when we understand that, the difficulty's gone. But the Old Testament, in referring to Jacob and Esau, of course, these men were already dead when this was written. And it's talking about their descendants. And of course, these descendants were those who either walked in the will of God or did not. But in the New Testament, we find it all cleared up, even if we didn't understand it in the Old Testament. I wish I had time to give you many more challenges to the Bible, but let me simply make a statement of my belief in the truth of the gospel and of the Old Testament. I believe the Bible is right. I believe indeed the Bible is the book divine, and one of the greatest beauties of it is that you'll never master it. Though men have studied it for years upon years, they've never completely mastered it. There's still more study to do. There's still more understanding to gain. But what does that prove except that God gave it and not man? You know, men's books are studied, digested, and put away. And never have any bestsellers lasted over 1 year. Did you know that? They're not. As a general rule, that's true. But these enemies of the book, who want to allege contradictions, who want to allege difficulties here, I know there are some difficult passages. I wouldn't deny that at all. But I would deny, my friends, that you'll ever find a contradiction in the Bible. If any man thinks he can write anything close to it, let him try. There's never been any book equal to the Bible. Not in its tried condition through the years. Though all of their hammers have beat, the anvil still stands. The book divine is still there. And there are none who can even come close to its popularity. The mind of God is revealed to man. In its fullness, in its purity, in its completeness. Now, man is an intelligent creature God has made. He has a free moral agency. He's either able to accept it or deny it. But the one who made the world, the one who made man, also made the book. It is divine. It is in that which man can have as a light to his feet and a lamp to his path. The difficulties that seem to arise, let us always approach them that God is of divine nature. That we, of course, have our own corruptible life in which to enter into this study. And that third of all, the barriers of human language and the limited capacities of our human mind may keep us from completely understanding what the Bible may say. But it's our humble prayer that this attempt this morning to help you unravel some difficult passages and contradictions claimed in the Bible may be of help to you as you travel down life's road of journey. We are all headed so quickly toward eternity. Let us be traveling in the road that leads to heaven, not to the road that leads to destruction. Thank you for your kind attention and for the invitation to be with you this morning.